All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is our second session on the gifts of the Holy Spirit series. And if you would like to write this subtitle down today, we're particularly focusing on the speaking gifts, what we have called the speaking gifts. Now, you'll not find that phrase necessarily in the Bible, the speaking gifts, but it pretty much makes sense when you begin to understand that the speaking gifts are the ones that are primarily vocal. And so that would include tongues, the interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. And what I've promised you and what I've consciously endeavored to do is that as we go through this material, I want to slant it towards the personal usage. So I believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not just for within the church walls. Certainly there is a place for that. But I believe God wants you to flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit at your school. I believe God wants you to flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit on your job, wherever you may be in your home. And you don't have to act spiritual to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to throw your head back and say, "Oh, thus saith God," so that everybody in the whole auditorium knows that you're moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It can be a very subtle thing. How many of you remember Jesus at the well? He told that woman, he said, "Go call your husband." I mean, he didn't act real spiritual about it. He didn't, you know, get the posture of the prophet, you know, and throw his head back and kind of let his hair blow in the wind and put his hand out. He just very casually said to this woman, "Go call your husband." And she, all of a sudden, you know, she was talking about what mountain you're supposed to worship on. And all of a sudden, here's this guy. She said, "I perceive that thou art a prophet." Why? Because she had had a number of husbands. And so now he's moving in the word of knowledge. Everybody say the word of knowledge. He's using information that he could not have known other than by the Holy Spirit. And so in your relationships, in your business dealings, God will help you to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit to advance you without it being necessarily within the, quote, church walls. All right, now let's look at this. And by the way, every session is critical in our study. I will give some review each time, but if you missed the first session particularly, go back and get that because that kind of organized where we're going. But I want you to look at verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. It says, "But the manifestation of the what? Of the what? Of the Spirit." Everybody say the Spirit. Now that's important because he didn't say the manifestation of Jesus. He didn't say the manifestation of God the Father. He said the manifestation of the Spirit is given to how many? Every man to do what? Confuse everyone. Is that what your version says? Oh, I'm sorry, verse 7. "To every man to profit all." So please write this in your notes before we go any further. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are to profit you, bless you, advance you. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not to be controversial items, though they are, because some people are prejudiced against them. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, properly used in your life, will help you, advance you, and bless your life, according to verse 7. Now, if you remember, this is review. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6. You see what some call the Trinity, and of course we believe in the concept of the Trinity, though the phrase "the Trinity" is not in the Bible. Certainly we believe that God has manifested Himself in three persons. But you'll see in verse 4, the Spirit. You'll see in verse 5, it says, the Lord. Who is the Lord? Jesus. So that's referring to Jesus. And you'll see in verse 6, it's referring to God, which is implying God the Father. So in those three verses, look at it closely, verses 4, 5, and 6, how many of you know God is a God of order? And so God the Spirit has oversight of gifts. Look closely. God Jesus, Lord Jesus, God manifest as the Son Jesus, has charge over ministries, which are what? Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps, deacons, I mean offices. And then we see that God the Father, according to verse 6, is in charge of something called operations, or we said that that's temperament types, personality types. The Greek there is energema, if you remember. We covered all this last week by way of review. So God is a God of order, and so God the Father, He has charge over a certain area. God the Son, He has charge over a certain area. And the Holy Spirit has charge over the charismas, or what we call the charismatic manifestations of the Spirit. And that's what He's back to now in verse 7. Now, with that backdrop, He says, but the manifestation of who? The Spirit. So basically what I'm pointing out is this, even though he gives an overview of all these different dimensions, He talks about the gifts. He talks about administrations or ministries. And he talks about operations. He's focusing primarily on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this chapter. And he lists all the gifts. Now look back in your notes, those of you that were with us last week. And I gave you the organizational system for the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we're going to follow. And this will help you immensely. Category number one, or Roman numeral one, was called what? The what? The speaking gifts. And there are three of those. So if you weren't with us last week, you better start writing really quick. The speaking gifts are, number one, tongues. Number two, the interpretation of tongues. And number three, what? Prophecy. All right. Roman numeral two, or the second category of the gifts. We call them what? Revelation gifts. And there are three of these. Why do we call these revelation gifts? Because when you flow in them, something is revealed to you. And so number one is what? Word of knowledge. Number two, word of wisdom. Number three, discerning of spirit. So these three gifts can operate in your life and help you find things that you don't know with your natural mind, but suddenly, hola, the Holy Spirit shows you, and now you've got an advantage. You've got information. If you remember in the Desert Storm, and that was really the beginning of a whole new modern era of warfare, one of the greatest assets we had was something called information, intelligence. We knew where their radar sites were, and if you take out their radar sites, then they can't get any information. And so modern warfare is fought very different than the old warfare, and that is, first you go after the eyes and the ears of the enemy. You go after their radar sites, you go after their intelligence gathering information. Why? If you can shut down their information, guess what? You've got an advantage. Now, how many of you realize the devil doesn't want us to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit because he doesn't want us to have advanced information? If we have information, then guess what? We are at advantage in our warfare. You're an advantage in your business dealings. You're an advantage in raising your children. You're an advantage in every area. So yes, you can be a Christian without ever experiencing the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and you'll make heaven just fine, but you'll know you've been on a trip by the time you get there. And so I'd a whole lot rather have God's tools. Everybody say God's tools. I'd like to have God's tools to operate the way He wants us to operate. All right, Roman numeral number three. We said the third category was called the what? The power gifts. And we said number one, what? The gift of what? Faith. Number two, the working of... And number three, gifts, plural, of healing. So we say there's nine gifts, but when it says gifts, plural, of healing, that opens it up quite a bit. And we'll be getting to those. Now, we want to focus on the speaking gifts. So here's new information. Beginning to take intense notes right now. Number one, the first speaking gift we want to look at is tongues. And I want to give you a definition. Each one of these gifts, I'm going to give you a definition. I think that helps you get a hold of what it's all about. And then we'll be looking at some tips on how to flow in these things. Tongues, number one, here's the definition. A supernatural utterance in a language never learned. Tongues is a supernatural utterance in a language never learned and usually not understood by the speaker or the hearer. Let me say that again. Tongues, a supernatural utterance in a language never learned and usually not understood by the speaker or by the hearer. Now, this kind of, you know, blows out of the water people that really don't know about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or perhaps they believe all that passed away with the apostles. Sometimes they'll define tongues. Well, tongues is just when somebody has a good aptitude to learn languages. Well, that's not what the Bible's talking about when it talks about the miraculous endowment of what the Bible calls tongues. It's a supernatural utterance in a language you've not learned. It's syllables, sounds, vocabulary that is really an utterance of the Spirit. It's not something that your brain has learned in a classroom. Usually, and I say usually, it's not understood by the speaker or even by the hearer. Now, there's some exceptions to that. The most notable exception was on the day of Pentecost. It says they all began to speak with tongues, and all the people that were gathered from around the world, they heard them speak in their own language. And so in that case, they had understanding without the gift of interpreting tongues, the interpretation of tongues, having to go into effect. But by the very fact that God has ordained that there be something called the interpretation of tongues means that quite often, usually, you don't understand what you're saying, and there needs to be a second step, so to speak, so that you can get the information into the intelligence. Now you say, well, why in the world would God want to do that? Well, here, write this down kind of in a shorthand. Here's the whole reason God invented tongues, because your brain is limited. If you don't know how to pray in the Spirit, and we'll be having opportunities for that as this series unfolds, and we'll be having altar calls in ministry for that. But if you have never had a release of your prayer language, then you can pray for what your mind knows about, but it's hard for you to pray for things you don't know about. And we've all had this experience where somebody comes up and says, I'll use Laura, you know, as an example. I come to Laura, would you really pray for me this week about something? Sure, Pastor, what is it? Well, I can't tell you, it's private. Well, how in the world are you supposed to pray for that? You pray one of those shotgun prayers, don't you? Lord, Thou knowest all. Oh, Lord, I pray for Pastor Jason, and you don't know whether to rebuke it, bind it, loose it, curse it. You know, you just kind of do it all in Jesus' name. Lord, get him. Kind of boom, just a shotgun prayer. Well, that's good, and I believe that there's a place, you know, for praying like that. But there's also a place where, watch this, wouldn't it be neat if God invented a way that you could pray on target without your brain having to get involved? Well, He did, and that's called tongues. So it's a supernatural utterance where you can pray what the Bible calls mysteries, that is beyond your capacity to know. Go to chapter 14, for instance. Now, I will be... our next session, which will not be next Sunday, but it'll be the following. The next session, I'm going to spend the entire session on the benefits of praying in tongues. But I want to just hit a few of those to give you insight to this. Look in chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14, and look at verse 2. It says, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not to who?" Not to who? Now, as I said, usually that's the case. On the day of Pentecost, there was an exception. I've experienced an exception in my life, and I'll share that in just a moment. But normally, tongues is not to men. It says, but unto who? God. What do we call speaking to God? Whether it's Swahili, English, Spanish, what do we call speaking to God?
Prayer.
We call that prayer. So that's why we call this the prayer language. You'll not find that phrase in the Bible, but it is a form of prayer or worship unto God. So look at verse 2. I want you to mark this in your Bible. This is in the Baptist Bible, the Methodist Bible. This is in everybody's Bible that has an accurate Bible. It says, "Speaketh not to men," underline it, "but unto God, for no man understands him." And may I add a parenthesis there, unless there's an interpretation. No man understands him. Mark this. Here's where I'm going. Look at it. "However, in the Spirit, he speaketh what?" Now, that, I want you to mark that. So, tongues is when you're speaking mysteries. Well, what is a mystery? It means your mind doesn't know what you're speaking about, but yet God is focusing on something that's beyond your capacity to know. Now, I had an exception in my life one time, and I kind of hoped it had caught on. That means I wouldn't have to go to language, you know, learn language, you know. But I remember at Georgia Southern College, when I first got baptized in the Holy Spirit, we were in a circle praying. And, you know, I've been baptized in the Spirit. And so we were praying softly in tongues or in the Spirit before this prayer meeting happened. And I did not know it at the time, but there was a young lady in that circle who was from Ethiopia. And she was a student, international exchange student from Ethiopia. I did not know that. And so I'm just holding hands and I'm just praying in what I consider my normal prayer language. I'm just praying out loud in the Spirit because I've learned that edifies me, and I'm praying for things I don't know about, and we'll look at these benefits. And I felt her hand tighten on mine. And I just thought, well, you know, she's getting blessed or whatever. And I kind of glanced at her because it kept getting tighter. And I'm like, you know, okay, you can let up now, you know. And I look at her, and her eyes, I mean, they're big, circular disc eyes. And all of a sudden, she speaks to me in what I considered was tongue. She's back to me, and I'm like, I said, "I don't know what you're saying." She said, "Where'd you learn that? Where'd you learn that?" And I said, "Learn what?" She said, "You were praying the Father's Prayer in an ancient Ethiopian dialect." I said, "I was?" Now, she was in that meeting, and she had been brought by a friend, and how she ended up in the leadership circle praying, who knows? That was God. She got saved that night, baptized in the Holy Spirit. She knew for a fact that Jesus Christ was real, because here's this guy from Georgia who's speaking an ancient Ethiopian dialect. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, you see how God can give an exception. I even hate to admit this sounds almost silly, but I remember one of my first trips, I didn't do very good in Spanish, okay? So thank God tongues is not something you got to learn. I remember I was in a taxi and I thought, well, I'm going to try it. Maybe it'll be like the day of Pentecost, you know? So I looked at that taxi cab driver and went, and he looked at me and he went, no comprehende. And I'm like, well, I guess it ain't going to work like Pentecost. Amen. Normally, no. Hey, I did that, you know, but I thought, hey, it's worth a try. Amen. Just skip all that Spanish stuff. Praise God. Well, normally when you pray in the Spirit, look back at verse 2. You're not speaking to man, you're speaking to God. It says that you are praying mysteries. And then another benefit, and I'll just hit one more of these before we move on. But look at verse 4. It says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, what does he do to himself? I want you to mark that. Edifies himself. But he that prophesies does what? Edifies the... And we're coming to that in just a moment. In other words, if I give a message to the church in their known language, which for us is English, you know, if I'm in Brazil, it's Portuguese or whatever culture you're in. If I give a message in their language, then they are blessed and they are edified. Why? They've comprehended, they've understood it. Normally, when I'm praying in tongues, not in a public fashion, but a devotional manner, it is not edifying anybody, it's edifying me. You say, well, how does it edify you? It's a spiritual thing. It builds you up in your faith. So I want you to write that down. That's another benefit. Why would you ever want to pray in tongues where you can't understand it? Is because it says in that verse, it says it edifies himself. Now, I've actually had one person come up to me one time and said, well, that just seems like a carnal thing. Why would you want to edify yourself? That's selfish. Well, honey, I need edifying every day. How can I edify or encourage someone else if I'm not encouraged? And so one of the secrets I've learned about ministry over the years is before I go out, I'm not just chit-chatting in the office. I mean, there comes a point where you're focused on that ministry and you're praying for what's about to happen. I'm praying in the Spirit. Why? There's things God wants to accomplish in the meeting that my brain doesn't know about. I'm praying in English. I'm quoting scriptures. I'm praying in tongues. I'm also believing God to encourage Jason Peebles. Why? I can now come and help jumpstart your battery. If my battery has a charge on it, I can do what? I can help jumpstart another battery. And if you've ever had that unpleasant experience of getting in your car and it goes, and your battery's dead. Everybody say, my battery's dead. Now quit taking notes. This is bad teaching at this point. You do not get on the phone and look for another dead battery in the city. Hey, you know what? If your dead battery and my dead battery got together, we might have life. They'd say, lady, man, your elevator don't go all the way to the top of the shaft. You've got to have a live, charged battery to jump a dead battery. And so when I pray in the Spirit, somehow it builds me up. That is, encourages me, strengthens me, edifies me, so I'm in a better position to encourage someone else. Amen. Now, there's a point A and a B below tongues, and I want you to add this. This is very important because this is where most people are confused about tongues. A is the public ministry gift. There's two aspects to tongues I want you to understand. A is the public ministry gift, and B is what we would call the private prayer language. It's very obvious when you read Scripture that some of the verses are referring to the public usage of tongues, in which case it says you need to have an interpretation. But most of the time, tongues is used in the private, personal time of prayer and worship. And I'm going to show you some verses because if you don't understand this distinction, you're going to read some verses that sounds like not everybody should speak in tongues. Then you're going to read other verses where Paul says, I'd like you all to speak with tongues. Now, the Bible doesn't contradict itself, so how do you sort this out? Well, it's very easy. Part of tongues is for the public ministry to a congregation or a prayer group or a public setting. Most of the time, however, it's to be used as a private devotional prayer language. Let me show you some of these verses, and I think the Lord will give us understanding. Go to chapter 12, and here's the one that people that really don't want to speak in tongues, they always go to. And we've all got our little favorite verses. Chapter 12, verse 28. Let's begin there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And go to verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first who? Help me now. First who? Secondarily who? Thirdly? Now, let me just pause there. Is it not obvious that the context is referring to ministries, not sidelines? I mean, you don't just apostolize on the side. You either is or you ain't. Now, if I can use this, and I think in our culture we understand this, how many of you know we can all evangelize? And our young people talked about, you know, going out and witnessing, and they were evangelizing. How many of you know we're not all evangelists? So an evangelist is a calling to the body of Christ. Now, that, in other words, we could put it this way, that's like a specialty where somebody's really specialized and that's their focal point. Whereas every believer can evangelize. Now, with that background, that's obviously the context. He says, apostles, prophets, follow me, verse 28, teachers, after that, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities or different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all it's implied? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? Obviously implied, no. Do all interpret? No. Well, Pastor Jason, see right there, it says we're not all supposed to do that. Well, if you understand the public usage and the private usage, that will help you sort it out. No, not everyone will be called to have a ministry of publicly giving tongues on a regular basis, which is to be followed by an interpretation. Just as much as not everybody will be an evangelist, but everybody can evangelize. Now, if you buy into that philosophy, and you say, well, I just really believe that some have this, some have that, then you've got a problem and a contradiction in your Bible. Go with me now to chapter 14 and let me just illustrate this. Go to verse 31. Are you learning something? Go to chapter 14, verse 31. For you may how many prophesy? Uh-oh. You may how many prophesy according to verse 31? Now see, if you buy into that philosophy, well, some have prophecy, some have tongues, some have this, some have that, then you got a contradiction, because in chapter 14, verse 31, it's pretty plain to me. It says, you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. So what's he saying? Watch this. Every one of us can prophesy, but not every one of us is a prophet. Oh, now we're beginning to get insight. Every one of us could have miracles, the working of miracles manifest through us, but not every one of us will have a ministry like Benny Hinn, who seems to flow regularly in the working of miracles and the gifts of healing. Are you seeing that? Every one of us at times could have the gift of faith rise up within us. And I believe we should claim these, but not everyone will have a ministry of faith like Kenneth Hagin has, where he predominantly teaches on the subject of faith. And so you begin to see that there's the generalized and then there's the specific. Is this helping you? Go to verse 26, just up the road there, just kind of up the page. Chapter 14, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, how many of you? About three of you are helping me out here. Verse 26, how many of you? That's a little bit better. How many of you? Everyone or each of you hath, now look what he lists there, has a psalm. Hath a teaching or a doctrine. Hath a, there it is, a tongue. Now watch this. It would be wrong for me to say, well, not everybody can come to a meeting with a psalm. That would be out of order. That's dumb. If your Bible has a book of psalms, you can come with a psalm. Amen? Now it is out of order if everybody comes to a meeting even this size, which is not that large of a group. We wouldn't have time for everybody to share their psalm. Everybody can come to a group like this and have their prayer language, that is their tongue, but it would be out of order for everybody to try to give a message in tongues. He begins to put some boundaries to that, and the Corinthians were out of order. And he's saying, you're out of order because you're letting the gifts of the Holy Spirit become the focal point instead of Jesus and the Word becoming the focal point. So, and I'm paraphrasing, here's what I suggest. When you get together, there only should be two or three messages, and then you need to get back to the focal point, which is the Word of God and Jesus and worship. Unless you're having a night of praise and worship and the leadership sets in order that the order of the house in that meeting is there could be any number of gifts flowing at that time. So I've been in home meetings where it's just been awesome, where everybody, I mean, there wasn't any teaching that night. There was worship, and just basically we just took time to hear what the Spirit of God was saying. But you know what? If you're having a meeting this size, you get up to 200, 300, 400 people. You don't got time, and it would be out of order to do that. Show you another passage that would help you out. Go to verse 5. I'm still in chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5. He says, I would... Some of you might say, I wish. The Greek there is stronger than that. It's, I want you to. The Revised Standard Version says, now I want you all to speak with tongues. I would like you all to speak with tongues, but especially that you would prophesy. The King James says, but rather, and it really doesn't have to be an either or thing. A better translation of that is especially, and I think, does the NIV say especially? Somebody help me out. Does anybody have the NIV? What does the NIV say right there? It would what? Still says rather. The Amplified says especially. That's a better translation. I would that you all spake with tongues, but especially that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesied than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now watch this. This brings us to another point, and I want you to jot this down. Tongues plus interpretation. Just write it like a formula. Just write it like a mathematical formula. Tongues, and use the plus sign, plus interpretation, and make an equal sign, equals the effect of prophecy. Doesn't that make sense? So, you know, if I stand up here, or one of the other leaders stands up and gives a tongue, and then if that's being used in a public fashion, it's in order, it has to have an interpretation come behind it, which now gives the intelligence for us, that would be English. I've seen this happen, in the Philippines, it was Tagalog, or Cebuano. I was in the southern part of Cebuano, and they're shaking their heads, yeah, that's right. Then it gives intelligence for that people that's hearing that. That will have the same edifying effect because now, oh yes, we hear what the Spirit of God is saying. It's in their language and it has the same effect of blessing the group. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
Now, when you begin to see that verse 5, he says, I'd like, this is the Apostle Paul. How many of you believe the Apostle Paul told the truth? He says, I want all of you to speak in tongues. I want all of you to prophesy. Go back to verse 31. Follow me. Back to verse 31. You may all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be comforted. Verse 26. When you come together, every one of you has all these things. But things have to... Look at verse 26. Let all things be done unto edifying. Everything has to have an order to it. Now go back to chapter 12. Verse 28. God hath set some in the church. There are some people... In the church, that means the church universal. There are some people that are called to the office of apostle. There are some people in the church that are called to the office of a prophet. There are some people in the church that have a ministry gift of tongues to the public congregation, and that's their specialty. Not everyone will have that, but when you sort this out and combine them, yes, everyone can have their prayer language in the Spirit. One other thing, and then we're going to move on. Go to chapter 14 again. Look at verse 14. Is this helping you? You know, this is probably the biggest area of confusion when people, they don't understand the public ministry gift and the private prayer language. Chapter 14, go to verse 14. To me, this is the clincher. Look at verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my what praise? My what praise? All right, now watch this. Tongues is not your brain praying. That is, I'm not exercising a language I've learned. It's not just hype. Look what Paul said according to verse 14. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding, for us that's English, is unfruitful unless there's an interpretation. Now, let me ask you this. How many Christians have a spirit? I mean, that would be sad for you to say only about a half of them have a spirit. Baptist Christians have a human spirit. that's been joined to the Holy Spirit. Methodists have a human spirit that is now, if they're born again, been joined to the Holy Spirit. And we made this point in our last session, and I want to connect it to where we are now. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit in them. Now, that doesn't mean that they've experienced all the Holy Spirit has, but every Christian, according to Ephesians, has been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So watch this. They've got all the gear necessary to do what? Look at verse 14. If I pray in tongues, my spirit prays. So guess what? If you got a spirit, honey, you're a human being, and if it's been joined to the Holy Spirit, you can pray in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Paul says this in verse 18. He says, I thank my God. Look at verse 18. I'm in chapter 14, verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Now, he's adding all the Corinthians up, all their out-of-order tongue talking, and they're trying to give messages and stepping on the preacher and interrupting the preacher, the teacher, you know, and they're just out of order. He says, guess what, guys? I pray in tongues more than... Put all y'all together. I pray in tongues more than all of you. But look at the next verse. And then you have to go figure. Look at verse 19. Yet in the church, that means in the public gathering, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. So I got a question for you. If he spoke in tongues more than all of them, but he says, yet in the church, that is in the public gathering, I'm going to hold that back because I want to minister in Greek or Hebrew, or that was his language base. Where was he doing all that speaking and praying in tongues? In his private prayer life to God, as he worshiped, as he went on his trips, as he went about his day. That's where the primary focus was for tongues. Isn't that good? So what does that teach us? That teaches us that we need to what? Be pressing into God. And young people talking about keeping the fire of God. One of the things that will keep the fire of God is for y'all to use your prayer language. And as I said, if you don't yet have a release on that, in a couple of weeks we're going to have an altar call. Man, you get up here and we're going to be praying for adults and young people alive. And you're going to have a release of your prayer language. And it's just going to be another tool in your arsenal to be able to walk with Jesus on a better basis. All right. Number two, the second thing. The interpretation of tongues. So I'm leaving tongues now, and as I said, we'll come back to that in another session and talk more about the benefits. But I want to share briefly on the interpretation of tongues. And here's the definition I want you to write down. The interpretation of tongues, a supernatural showing forth. The interpretation of tongues is a supernatural showing forth of the meaning of an utterance in tongues. And I'll be explaining that. A supernatural showing forth of the meaning of an utterance in tongues. Please make this footnote. I want to give you three subpoints, and here's the first one. Notice the Bible calls it interpretation, not translation. You will never see it referred to, and this will help you so much. Because I used to think, man, in order for me to get an interpretation of my tongue, I have to kind of somehow... you know, understand what I'm saying as if I understood Spanish or if I understood some other language. Maybe I'd go into a trance and it'd be like all of a sudden these words would come across my eyes and, oh, yes, I understand it now. No, that's a translation. A translation is a word-for-word grammatically correct rendering. An interpretation is more of what we would call a paraphrase. And so, you know, if there was a wreck outside and I said, Cliff, what did you see? Cliff is going to come and he's going to give his interpretation of what he saw. Betty might say, well, you know, I saw something else you didn't see. And so he'll come at it from a different angle, and they're describing the same event, but they're showing it forth or telling it different. It's not a precise, grammatically correct, word-for-word translation. It's an interpretation. So guess what? You could have more than one interpretation of the same tongue. I've seen that happen. I've seen that happen where somebody would give a message out loud in tongues in a congregation, and two people would kind of bump into each other trying to give the interpretation. And the order always is you defer to the person, and you should be courteous. Hopefully not so courteous that both of you are going, oh, no, you, no, no. Somebody's got to go, amen? It's kind of like, have you ever gone out to eat? Where do you want to go eat? I don't care. I don't like being in cars like that. Where do you want to go eat? I don't care. So, somebody make a decision. Let's go out to eat. Praise God. Just say McDonald's, and they all go, no. That gets it started. For the adults, anyway. Hey, I guess I'll take it through any drive-thru. Amen. Hallelujah. Big spender. Oh, okay. Go ahead. Supersize. So somebody will give an interpretation, and then the other person might feel left out, like, well, you know, I didn't get to share. Really, they ought to take time and let that other person go ahead, because they might share a different aspect. Now, put this in your own shorthand. Normally, it is a vocal expression. By that, I mean what we traditionally understand as the interpretation of tongues is when somebody, you know, speaks out loud in tongues, and the other person might say, thus says the Lord, blah, 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 you know, they start saying. I have seen it where it's also expressed in a dance. I've seen it expressed on an instrument. I've actually seen this where somebody was like getting a strong word in tongues, and I mean it had expression to it, and then it got soft, and then there was, you know, forcefulness in their tongue, and you're just like, whoa, what's that? What's God saying? And I saw somebody jump up and run to the piano on one of these services, and I mean they just started playing the piano with the same expression, and then it got light on the piano. You know, I'm not a musician, so I don't know how to do that, but it was awesome. And it's like you could hear this battle going on. I mean, boom, 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 boom. You hear the angel, ding, 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 ding. Here they come. And then after they got through on the piano, a vocal expression came out that talked about the warfare and the angels that are helping us. And I mean, it was like an unrehearsed, spontaneous, dramatic event that you just experienced. Isn't that neat?
Yeah.
I've also seen it where somebody would give a message in tongues and one of the ladies who is trained in the dance would come up and begin to express. You could just see what they were acting out. It was like God doing an act before you. That's why the definition, look at your definition, says the showing forth of the meaning. Normally it is vocal, but it's not limited to that. If you look in the book of Acts, one of the prophets, it says he took a guy's belt and tied himself all up, and he kind of acted this thing out about a drought coming and kind of acted it out. And so God can show it forth in a number of ways. Here's what helps me, though. What helped me get hold of this, and I want to kind of, can I push you a little bit? Can I just kind of push into the gifts a little bit? Is that for the longest time, I prayed in the Spirit, and I would sing in the Spirit, but I never experienced interpretation. And I remember I was at Oral Roberts University, and Oral's a big guy, man. He's a big guy, and he's got his hair, like, goes straight back. You know, just... Have you ever seen those guys? Why did all the evangelists, they wanted that eagle look, you know, their hair. It's like they stuck their head out of the jet on the way to the meeting. It's just like the blown back look, you know. And I mean, Oral, he said, students, stand up. And we were all standing there, and I was kind of new on the campus, and I had already been baptized in the Spirit. So he said, begin to worship in tongues. And so, you know, I just began to worship in tongues. He said, oh, stop. And it's kind of mechanical. He said, stop. He says, now... listen in your spirit and interpret what God is saying to you. And I'm like, that's where I got left behind. And Oral was, his eye, he had big old bushy eyebrows, and he go, and his eyebrows would go, ring, 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 and he go, interpret what you are saying to God. And so I'd stand there and I'd go, although maybe if I raise my eyebrows, maybe I'll get something doing that, you know? Until, everybody say until. Until I began to do, go to chapter 14, look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13. By the way, you're hearing a person teach on this who used to not believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So lest you think I grew up around this and was indoctrinated from my youth. I was indoctrinated, but it was that stay away from that crowd. Stay away from those people. You better watch out. Some of them tongues will get on you. You know, I was kind of, it's like a disease, you know, just stay away from that. Look at verse 13, chapter 14, verse 13. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue, what's he supposed to do? I want you to underline, pray that he may what? Now underline that. Because see, sometimes our stereotypic mind, we think, well, that means in a meeting. That's not what it said. It didn't say in a meeting. Now certainly in a meeting, if you are the one who gives the tongues, you should be open to the Lord giving an interpretation. But Oral was teaching this. He said all through the day when you pray or sing in tongues, you ought to be obedient to verse 13 and say, Lord, would you give me the interpretation? Now that doesn't mean you're always going to get it, but you should at least be inclined that way. So I began to hear what Oral was saying. I began to say, oh, you know, I've never really done that. I've never really desired to interpret. I didn't know that we all could. And so I began to just pray very softly, you know, throughout the day, Lord, just help me to interpret, not really knowing where I was headed. One day, this is a true story, I'm not making this up. One day I was going down the expressway. This is back when the speed limit was 70. Man, I had an LTD. Remember those LTDs? Those things like boats, man. They're like 50 feet long LTD, you know. I mean, I had 70 gallons of gas in the deal. I was going 70 miles an hour. Quit taking notes. This is bad teaching, you know. 70 miles an hour. I had it on cruise control. One finger. Ryan, don't you do this now. I had one finger. I'm going down the road, and I'm just singing in tongues. Oh, Lord, I just thank you that I'm at Oral Roberts University. And all of a sudden, let me tell you what jumped out of my mouth. I wasn't thinking this. Oh, my son, pull over. Your left front tire's about to blow out. Now, I'm telling you the truth. And I'm like, what was that? What was that? And usually you can hear a thump, thump, thump or feel something or something, you know. And I thought, yeah, that's strange. I kept going in tongues, you know, just singing in tongues. I didn't really understand interpretation and how powerful that could be to get me over an information that I did not know. And it came back again. I said, pull over your left front tire, it's about to blow out, and I mean it this time. Well, it kind of dawned on me. I said, could this be God? And so, I tell you the truth. I pulled my LTD over, and it was a two-door, you know. I mean, those doors were like huge. You had to wait for traffic to pass to open your doors, you know. And I got out, and I thought, you know, didn't want anybody to really know what I'm doing. And I looked at my left front tire. Literally, there was a piece of rubber about that big hanging off the left front tire off the tread. I hadn't felt it, hadn't heard it. And I cannot tell you what that did to me that day. It was more than saving me from a potential accident or the inconvenience of changing a tire. Now you're going to laugh. I would ask you not to laugh, but I know you'd laugh anyway. So I'm standing there and I'm like, oh my. I said, God knows more than I know. Now, you see, we laugh at that. But I'm sitting there looking at that going, it changed my world suddenly. The sovereign God and that wonderful doctrine. I'm like, he knew that my tire was about to blow out. He knew. Hey, everybody, I'm stopping traffic now. I'm getting carried away. He knew. I got back in my car. I got back in my car. And I thought, oh, God, you know more than I know. You know more than I know. And you told me more than I know. You want to tell me more than I know. I know more than I know. Wow. And I drove to the closest place that got my tire, a new one put on. And I'm telling you what, it changed my life. Why? Suddenly I realized. Now watch this. Wouldn't it be cool if we could routinely and regularly draw on revelation knowledge like that? You can. If you have the Holy Spirit, and if you're a Christian, you do. I only say that to make a point. If you have the Holy Spirit, watch this, then you have everything the Holy Spirit has and is. You may not be yielding to it. You have all the fruit of the Spirit. You have love, joy, peace, patience. You may not be yielding to patience, but you've got it in you. You have all the gifts of the Spirit. You may not be yielding to them, but you have everything the Holy Spirit has and is in you. Hallelujah. Look at verse 13 again. Let him pray that he may what? Now, quickly. I want you to write four things down below that one point. Interpretation is not translation. And I'm going to... When you pray in tongues, after you pray in tongues, and those of you that have not yet had a release, you will, and this is going to help you once you begin to pray in tongues to know where you're going. Once you pray in tongues, here's what you do. You just simply pause, say, Lord, would you give me the interpretation? Now, that doesn't mean you'll always get it, but be sensitive to the following. Write these things down. Number one, a scripture that is impressed in your mind. This is quite often how the interpretation will come. You pray in tongues, and for no apparent reason, you just have a scripture that floats up in your mind. I believe that's the number one way God likes to speak, because His Word is His will. The Bible says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And by the way, the Holy Spirit will never, quote, reveal something to you that contradicts the Bible. that you're chasing rabbits at that point. Number two, be sensitive to a key word or phrase. Sometimes I'll just get one word or phrase. I'll pray in tongues and I'll just say, Lord, would you speak to me? And I'll just hear one word come up into my thinking. Hold on. Don't let go. A phrase. But Lord, I don't understand why I'm experiencing this. Hold on. Don't let go. Stand your ground. That's what the Holy Spirit has been praying through me. He's been praying through me to hold on, don't let go, stand your ground. It doesn't always have to come out like King James. Yay, thus saith the Almighty One, the One that rides upon the high places. Yay, the winged one that has creatures flying around His throne. Man, that's just religious. And if you try that in a grocery store, they sure enough will put you in the nuts and fruit section. You know what I'm saying? You don't need to get into that. We're talking about practically in your business dealings. You can just softly pray in the Spirit and just ask God to speak to you. And you might just get, not now. I mean, the deal looks good. It looks sweet. Looks like you can make money. Just get this impression. Not now. You better learn to act on things like that. Number three, be sensitive to a mental picture or image. Sometimes I'll just get a mental picture or image. Remember me telling you the story about the young girl that came to us for counseling, and I just had a picture of a little girl locked in a closet who had been sexually abused. I told that last Sunday. That mental picture came. I didn't know that. I thought that was the translation, but or the interpretation, but I wasn't sure. I put it out there, and sure enough, that's what had happened to her, and God did a wonderful deliverance. It started with just a mental picture image. The fourth thing I'll throw at you is this, an inner knowing. Sometimes you just get a knowing. What do you mean by knowing? It's hard to explain. You just know that you know that you know. You prayed in tongues, you just get the answer. You just know what to do. It probably leans towards a word of knowledge, and these tend to dovetail together. All right, that will help you. You understand that it's a supernatural showing forth of the meaning of an utterance in tongues. Number three, prophecy. I'm moving out to the third one. This is the easiest one to explain because it's not, you know, going through the unknown realm. It comes out in the known language. Let me give you the definition for prophecy. Number three, prophecy is a supernatural utterance in a known language. Prophecy is a supernatural utterance in a known language that speaks for God. A supernatural utterance in a known language that speaks for God, that is representing Him, and is both timely and spontaneous. Now, that's important right there. It's both timely and spontaneous. So in other words, and perhaps you've seen this manifested in a group, but you need to learn how to prophesy to yourself every day. And I see a lot of people, they kind of blink twice when I say that. I need to hear God's word to me every day. And many times I'm going down the road and I'm singing or I'm flying across the country to a meeting or something. And those are some of my sweetest times of fellowship with the Lord, where I'm just singing in the Spirit. And then God will kind of talk back to me through an interpretation. And sometimes it's hard to know when that interpretation leaves off and a prophecy begins. And I'm just having this dialogue with God. And He's saying, my son, this. And He's talking to me about the building project. He's talking to me about the future and about our children. And I'm not having monologue. I'm having dialogue. But it's coming through the known language, which for me is English. And it is both, underline that, timely and spontaneous. Now, a good way to explain this is to give the way it's not supposed to happen. By the way, I'm probably going to go just a little bit later today because I want to finish that one. So don't get antsy on me. Amen. I've been in meetings where there's been awesome worship. I mean, the sweet Spirit of Jesus is there. Maybe young people are getting up and testifying. They're hot for God. And then some person who's so out of order and they got a grudge on their shoulder. Why, thus saith God, I am displeased with thee. Yeah, I'm going to whip your fanny. I mean, it's basically one of these just real downer type prophecies. How many of you know that that's not very timely? If the whole meeting is going in this direction and you jump in and you're throwing a brick in the fan, so to speak, that's not in God's order. Furthermore, if God is so displeased, maybe you just ought to go sit down and have a one-on-one with the leadership instead of throwing a wet blanket on the whole crowd. Usually what's the case is those people are not happy with themselves, and so they feel better about saying something in front of everybody that makes them feel, you know. Because I don't believe that the Lord, you know, wants to come and interrupt His own meeting. And when all these people are standing up and testifying and God's doing all these great things, come in and just ruin what He Himself is doing. God's not schizo. He's like, oh, they're getting too blessed. Quick, you know, raise up a prophet to spank them. So you need to be sensitive to that if you feel like you have a word, if you feel like you have a message, what you want to do is you want to kind of sense, where's this prayer group going, or where's this meeting going? And is what I'm saying for now, or maybe it's just for me? Maybe it's something I just need to hold within myself. Maybe I should go talk with one of the leadership before I give this. Or maybe it's just right in line with what God's doing and it'd be a blessing. Isn't that good? So prophecy can be a powerful tool. Now, there's three levels of prophecy. And to do well for you to write this down. The first, I want to put a star by this one. This is the most predominant. The first level of prophecy is edification. Edification. You'll find that in chapter 14. Chapter 14, look at verse 3. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to what? Edification, exhortation, and comfort. So, most prophecy is just going to be real general stuff. I love you. How many of you could use that every day? I mean, so often when God speaks to me, it's not some big, yay, move to Antarctica, you know. It's something simple like, I love you, I'm with you. Don't give up, hold on. Honey, I need that one many times a day, I will tell you that. And that's where most of your experience will be. The second level is what I would call revealing secrets. Revealing secrets. This is less apt to happen, but it can happen, and you'll see that in verse 25. I'm in chapter 14, verse 25, or verse 24 and 25. It says, but if you all prophesy, and there comes in one that believes not or unlearned, he is convinced of all, he's judged of all. Verse 25, thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And I have actually been using that where I've prophesied over people, and the Lord shows me something about their life that only God could have known. I'll speak it forth, and it's revealed a secret in their heart, not to embarrass them, but why would God do that? All of a sudden, they go, oh, I know God's alive. I know God's alive because He has said something that only God, nobody else knows. How could that man have known that? That's a whole different level. All right, the third level of prophecy is the prophet. The prophet. I mean, it's where somebody has gone from just prophesying to becoming an office of a prophet. Like somebody's gone from evangelizing, and I believe Tom First has the ministry gift of the evangelist in his life. I mean, you just look at his newsletters and look at the photos where he goes out and shows those films, and I mean, he's winning souls in Africa and starting churches. So he's gone beyond just, yeah, you can turn around and look at him. He's right here in flesh and blood. Wave at him, Tom. Missionary to Africa in our midst. And he's got that office, a combination probably of the apostle and the evangelist, where he wins them and then he plants churches. And so prophecy can be a powerful tool. I'm going to close with this. I'll tell you a story about, we've got our young people coming back from a camp, and tell you a story about a camp that Martha and I did years ago. You got to realize we're getting up there. You know, we're 48 now, and so she's 47, I'm 48. Martha's shaking her. Nah, don't say I'm 48 yet. But I remember when we first started in our ministry, we did a lot of camps like you just went to. And there was this one camp that we went to, and the young people were just hard as nails. I mean, we'd try to worship, they'd just sit there like this. We'd try to teach, not open their Bible. Nothing. And as it went on, I was pulling all my best ammunition out. Tim, you can probably relate to this, you know, if you've ever had times like this in your past. I'm just trying my best to get a breakthrough ministry. But I'm getting madder by the minute. Before I say, I'm going to pull my hell messages out, hallelujah. I mean, it's like, these kids aren't responding, you know, they all go to hell. I mean, I'm going to spike them. I mean, and so I'm back in my room, and there was one guy named Billy. Everybody say, Bad Billy. Bad.
Ooh, he was Bad Billy. Bad Billy. Billy had blonde hair. He was from the beach. He kind of had that surfer look about him. And this will show you kind of the age. He had a members only jacket. That was kind of popular some years ago. Members only. And Billy just kind of strut into the meeting. Billy didn't bring no Bible because he didn't have no Bible. Didn't want a Bible. Billy come in and he'd sit in the back and he'd rock his chair back up on the wall and he'd just look at me like, show me, preacher, what you can do. And everybody keyed off of Bad Billy. If Bad Billy stood up, they'd stand. If Bad Billy sat there, they'd sit there. And so the strong man was Billy. I was getting madder at Billy by the minute. I mean, I had visions. Quit taking notes. This is bad. This is a confession. I had visions of me, beating the snot out of Billy. I had visions of me sending him back on the bus. I mean, here I am, supposed to be a preacher of the good news, and I'm just like, this kid's getting to me. So finally, I go back to the room, and I'm just like, I've had it, God. Have you ever talked with God like that? I've had it, God. I have preached to them my heart out. They've sang. We've done everything. And I mean, Lord, I want to lay some fivefold ministry on that boy. I do, Lord. I'll be honest with you. I just had this attitude. I said, I'm just ready to pick up my check, my offering check, and just head to the house. I've had it. That's where I was. And I heard the still small voice. And the still small voice said, would you like to have a breakthrough? I said, yes, I would. He said, well, then just forget your notes. I said, okay. I thought they were pretty good notes. He said, here's the plan. You got one more meeting. I want you to tell the worship team that for 1 hour, all you're going to do is worship. So I called Dennis and Natalie. They were helpers. And Martha, and I said, here's the plan. All we're going to do is worship. And they looked at me like, please don't do that to us. Because they were like, man, we're so tired, too. And the kids aren't receiving. They're just going to sit there. I said, that's the plan. We're supposed to just worship. So we got in there and worshiped. And we just began to praise God. And at first, it was just like the kids just sat there. And Bad Billy was back there. And it was like, kind of like, praising God through peanut butter. I mean, it was just kind of like, Before long, it's like, I kind of got the Holy Ghost, I don't care, has come on me. It's kind of like I saw it bothered them that we were worshiping. I kind of enjoyed that, I was like, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Uh-huh. My turn now. Yeah. We just began to praise God. And as we were worshiping in the Spirit and in tongues, and they all just sat there, the Lord all of a sudden started speaking to me through the gifts of the Spirit about Billy. And the Lord showed me that Billy had come from a broken home. I just knew this in a moment of time. I'm telling you, prophecy and the word of knowledge began to happen in my heart. And I began to see from God's perspective Billy's life. And I began to weep. And all of a sudden, one girl started crying. And I mean, it just happened like popcorn. All of a sudden, another person. And God was breaking through. And Billy, his chair came off the wall. And he was looking around like, what's going on? He was getting nervous. And by this time, I knew what God knew about Billy. You talk about revealing the secrets of men's hearts. I knew his background. And I walked towards Billy. He thought I was coming back there to hit him. Because he stood up and went like this. Like, bad boy, Billy. He's going to pop me, I walked up to him and I reached up to lay hands on him. And he went like that. And I said, Billy, the Lord loves you. And I laid hands on him. And I just began to speak out loud what the Lord had showed me. I mean, this guy began to tremble. He began to weep and cry. Billy got saved on the spot. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit. He got, like Johnny, called into the ministry. And when Billy got up off his knees, I mean, tears, snot, everything running down his face. He was a changed guy. Billy went around with me by my side. And I mean, when Billy would say, stand up, those other boys would stand up, like this. All of a sudden, I had Billy on my side. And I mean, we just cleaned house, honey. We just went around and we ministered. Kids got saved, set free. All because, I look back, the power of worship, the power of the gifts, the supernatural. There's no way I could have broken through just trying to figure it out in my mind. The gifts of the Spirit are powerful weapons that help us get breakthrough, not just in ministry, business, every area, if we will yield to them. And Pastor Jason, at that time, Evangelist Jason, I came very close to missing it because I was upset. And the Lord got my attention. He said, here's what you got to do. And that's what we got to do now. We got to say, Lord, I'm open to what you want. How many of you can say that? How many of you will say that? Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back.